Easter and April Fool's Day were going to be on the same day. I knew it was going to be an interesting day. First of all, I was worried about Becky Preparo. Where is Becky? Do we have a... There she is. We've got several people watching out for you. Just want to make sure there's not going to be any tomfoolery here. She's changed. Yeah, right. Yeah. That's funny because we're talking about change today. Great. I just said that. I don't believe Becky changed. Great. But I also... I started thinking just a couple months ago that the internet community is going to have a field day with the whole Easter and April Fools. And so I thought, first I found a couple of things for the secular part of Easter that were quite funny. Some jokes that you can play on your kids or your grandkids. This little raccoon on this meme suggests that, you know, maybe you should tell your kids to go look for eggs that you didn't actually hide. I guess that's one thing you can do. That would be funny. You could keep them busy for a while. But if you are nice enough to hide eggs, another joke that you could play on them is to fill them with something other than candy. Perhaps broccoli, blueberries. I think that's cabbage in the blue one, which this is wrong. I found plenty of other evil jokes like that, but by far the worst one was this one, is to take a hollow bunny... hollow chocolate bunny, drill a little hole in the bottom and then fill the thing with mustard and then wrap it back up. I mean, that's just wrong, right? That's like evil. But of course, more than the secular part of Easter, the internet community also had fun with the religious side of things. Some of them making Jesus the hero of April Fool's Day and saying basically, you guys thought I would stay dead, April Fools. Yeah, guess that's a little disturbing, actually. But beyond that side, obviously, too, there was the other side. And I found plenty of people saying plenty of jokes, posts, things like that, that basically pointed out the fact that, oh, hey, look how funny this is. There's a bunch of people celebrating somebody raising from the dead, and it's on April Fool's Day. And they just seemed to reiterate that anybody who would believe that a man could raise physically from the dead must be an absolute fool. And so there's plenty of that out there as well. And what's interesting enough is, to a certain extent, the Apostle Paul agrees. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 with me. He says this in verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we of all people most are to be pitied." He's basically saying, yes, if the resurrection didn't happen, we are fools. This is ridiculous. All of this is just a fake. Just pretend. But thank goodness he goes on in verse 20. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." That's what we celebrate today, you guys, is Christ resurrecting from the dead and what that did for us and our ability now to come alive once again in Christ. We're not celebrating that we've got everything together. We're not celebrating that we need to just fix these few things and follow a bunch of rules. We are celebrating that we were dead, and now in Christ we are alive. That is worthy of celebration. In Christ we are made whole again. We're made into what we're supposed to be in the first place. We are restored. We're going to be talking about that word a lot today. And today we're going to continue our series in the book of Isaiah and see that God is all about our restoration. He's about restoring us. That's what he wants to do. We've been in the book of Isaiah for about for 3 months now. We've seen a whole lot of judgment from God. It's been in certain chapters, it's been tough to get through because you see all this woe to them. And we've seen the people of Israel and Judah face many hardships and threats from the surrounding nations, from their own doing. And the almost constant question has been, In whom will you put your trust? Isaiah just keeps asking that. Who will you put your trust in? And some of them would put it in themselves. Some of it would put it in government. Some of them would put their trust in other gods, little gods that they made with their hands. And so Isaiah is telling them, as long as you keep putting your trust somewhere else, you're going to keep repeating these patterns. You're going to keep having these hardships and these struggles and these difficulties because your faith and your hope and your trust isn't in the right place. So it hasn't been hard to see the parallels to our life throughout Isaiah. As we've seen here, especially recently, we have a lot of idols, don't we? I mean, we might not have the little wooden carving sitting up on our mantle, but we have idols. We have relationships. We have money. We have jobs. We have our health. We have all kinds of things that we put our trust in other than the one true God. And so this message of Isaiah still rings true for us, just as it did for the people of Israel and Judah then. It is the Lord who saves. It's not any of these other things. Last week, we saw in Isaiah chapter 53 that this suffering servant had carried our sin, had made a way for us. Today, we're going to build on that in Isaiah chapter 54 and 55, and we're going to see the God who restores, who makes things the way they were supposed to be in the first place. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at Isaiah 54 and 55. God, as we come together today to commemorate Christ's sacrifice and then to celebrate his resurrection, I pray that you would teach us, that you would change our hearts, that we would be open to change. That God, even those of us who are struggling with faith, maybe struggling with trusting in you, maybe struggling with believing in you, God, I pray that today you would show us how real you are and how good you are. God, reveal that to our hearts through your word. As we read this, I pray that you would open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts. And God calls us to leave here as changed people. Just work on us today. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray it. And amen. So let me remind you of the context here. Isaiah, once we turn the page into chapter 40, Isaiah was no longer prophesying to his contemporaries. He was prophesying to people that would live about a century after he had lived. It was the people who would be carried away from Judah into Babylon. And we saw all of that happen. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. They carted them off in captivity. And these people were forced to live in a place that was not their home. They were forced to live in Babylon. And so Isaiah is actually writing to them and trying to give them hope, trying to say, hey, look, continue to trust in the Lord. And so last week we saw that he's talking to them about the suffering servant. And we saw that by all accounts, it was a depiction of Christ even 700 years before he came. I mean, as we read through that description in Isaiah 53, you can't help but think of the torture and the sacrifice that Christ paid for us. And so that chapter flows right into this one, and we see a picture of Christ's sacrifice and resurrection leading to our restoration. And so you see that the theme here is Jerusalem is a city that isn't anymore. And so Isaiah is trying to tell them that God is going to restore them. Jerusalem is seen as several different pictures in chapter 54. It's seen as a childless woman and then a rejected bride and then a city that's just in ruins. I just want to look at this first picture, Isaiah 54, 1 through 4, and look at the joy in this passage and see if you can get this metaphor. Isaiah writes, "Sing, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into loud and joyful song, O Jerusalem. You have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband, says the Lord. Enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense. For you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities. Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid, there is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sorrows of widowhood." So it really is an interesting metaphor. It's such ancient poetry to us, so it's hard to grab on, but you can imagine a time where a woman's main identity was found in how many children she had had. Isaiah is likening the city of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, to this woman who is barren, cannot continue to reproduce at all. And so what he's saying now is that God is going to restore them. You see, Jerusalem was supposed to be something that it was no longer. It wasn't that anymore, but now God is going to restore it to what it was meant to be in the first place. And so that's what we're celebrating today, that through the resurrection, what we saw Paul say in 1 Corinthians, that we have been restored, much like this city. And while this did happen historically for Jerusalem, it seems to be about more than just the Jewish city, doesn't it? Seems to be about more than that. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul tells us that this passage is about us. It's about Gentile Christians. It's about people who come into the fold and the family of God because of Jesus Christ instead of because of their nationality of birth. It's about that extending. And so I love this picture of this woman who once was barren is now not just fruitful, but is going to have to expand her house. It's going to be overflowing. This is also about a restoration, not just of Jerusalem, but of all of humanity. It's a restoration that's based on the sacrifice of the suffering servant that we saw last week. Restoration is not really a word we use very often. It's in fact, in this context, it does sound kind of churchy, okay, restoration. But we do use it in our culture still today. I think of houses. You know, when I lived in Columbus, I liked to flip houses on the side. And basically, they weren't that old or anything. It wasn't like restoring an old Victorian house or anything. But that's what you were doing. You came in, there were holes in the wall, there were holes in the doors, everything. There was pet stains everywhere. You just came in and you basically ripped everything out and you restored it. You made it the way it was supposed to be when the builder built it. And that was the goal. So we use it, if you watch any of the home networks, you'll hear restoration thrown around quite a bit. Another way we use it in our society today is health. When you go to the doctor, when you go to the hospital, when you have a knee replacement, when you have some sort of surgery, the goal is what? Restoration. You want to be restored. Something wasn't working the way it was supposed to work. And so you're there in hopes that somebody can get it working again so that you can be what you were supposed to be in the first place. I want you to use those two mental pictures as we talk about this idea of restoration. It's making something what it was supposed to be in the first place. So if we're going to apply this to humanity, we first have to admit we're not what we're supposed to be. That we have fallen short. And we see that throughout Scripture. Because of our turning away from God, we have become something we were not created to be. We call that sin. We just boil that down to the word sin. It's disobedience to God. It's missing the mark. It's rejecting God in favor of ourselves, of making us the leader of our lives. It's something we're not created to be. Theologians would call this total depravity. And what that means is that sin has affected every part of us. It's affected our decision-making. It's affected our relationships. It's affected everything about who we are. We are not who we are supposed to be because of our sin. We are separated from God. We don't have the ability to respond to God on our own. I mean, we are that far from God. And so the picture of God creating you, I want you to think of that through the death and resurrection of Christ. That is how he is restoring us. Let's use the rest of this passage to explore God's restoration of us. So we're going to be talking about God's restoration, and there's five things I want you to see in these chapters about God's restoration. He's trying to make us back into what he created us to be in the first place. First thing we see is that God's restoration is based on his faithfulness. It's based on his faithfulness. Now, that's opposed to our faithfulness, right? Look at Isaiah 54:10. I love this verse. For the mountains may move and the hills may disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. This restoration is based on God's covenant, on God's faithful love. For those of you who regularly join us on Wednesday nights, that word there, faithful love, is that Hebrew hesed. That's that indefinable word, that enduring love, that faithfulness, that never give up that God has for us. That's what this is all based on. That's what his restoration is based on. Not our faithfulness, but his. Isn't that great? If it was based on our faithfulness, it would be up and down and up and down and up and down. And finally, probably just down. We just walk away. But it's not. Restoration is based on who God is, not who we are. I closed last week with a quote from Martin Luther. Maybe you remember it. He said this, "Isn't it wonderful news to believe that salvation lies outside of ourselves?" That is so true. That salvation is not found in me and you. Salvation is not found in me doing all of these different things. Salvation is found in God's faithfulness and Him reaching out to us. God's restoration is based on His faithfulness. Second thing we see is that God's restoration doesn't cost anything. It is freely available. It is freely available. This is another great word picture in Isaiah 55. Let's read 1 through 3 and you'll see this. Isaiah writes, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I have promised to David." I love this invitation. It's an invitation to come and eat, to come and drink. And I want you to see the comparison here, just so we make sure we get this metaphor right. Because what God is saying through Isaiah is, here's the choice. We can come, wine, milk, choice foods, all the luxury items that you can think of. And what's the cost? Free. But so often, what do? We spend money on food that doesn't actually satisfy us. Now, are you guys kind of getting the picture that this isn't really about food? This is about what we turn to. And we've seen time and time again over these last few weeks especially that we turn to these idols. We turn to sex. We turn to pornography. We turn to drugs. We turn to alcohol. We turn to shopping. We turn to eating. We turn to sports. We turn to all these other things. And what happens? They create more hunger in us. They create more thirst in us. They never, ever satisfy. And so God is saying, why do you keep spending money on food that doesn't satisfy when here I'm offering you the best of the best for free? Guys, that is such a picture of what we do. We turn from this free, beautiful, luxurious meal to follow after things that keep us hungry and thirsty and keep us coming back for more. God is offering this freely. It's freely available. We've already seen that it doesn't matter. This restoration doesn't matter on our end. It's not our faithfulness that it's built on. But I want you to see it's also not built on how much we can pay. Isn't that kind of nice? That God's not watching your offering today? That it's not about how much you can fork over. If that was the case, I mean, the laws of economics and supply and demand, we'd be talking millions, maybe billions of dollars for this. It doesn't matter how much you can pay. That is worldly stuff. God offers this restoration freely in His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You are welcomed into this banquet despite the fact that you're homeless and your clothes are tattered and you have no business being there. You are welcomed into this table. God's restoration is not based on what we can do. So why do we try? Why do we try? Why do we keep trying to earn it? I'm hoping this Easter, for some of you, you need to hear this. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any more or any less. Let me say that again. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any more or any less. His restoration is not based on you and what you do. It is freely available to all who will trust in Him. And that brings us to this next point. God's restoration is based on His faithfulness and it is freely available. However, we see starting in verse 6 that it requires a response from us. It requires us to receive this, to respond to this, to say, yes, I'm putting my trust and my hope and my faith in God. Look at verses 6 and 7 of 55. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. So this restoration is based on God's faithfulness and it's freely available. But what I want you to see here, even what Isaiah is saying, it's not automatic. Just like we saw a couple weeks ago, all of these people that are now in Babylon had the choice to stay in Babylon. They could have just stayed in Babylon. They had to receive. They had to respond. It requires a response from us. Now, as I said earlier, I believe that sin has injured even our ability to respond. So I believe that God initiates this in us. That God equips us to be able to respond. But throughout Scripture, we still see a call for a response from us. That is that tension between God's responsibility and our response. And so what is the response that Isaiah is calling for? What is the response that every biblical writer is calling for? It's in so many imperatives in this. Seek the Lord. Change ways. Repent. He will forgive. Let them turn to the Lord. You see, all of that is a turning towards God. I want you to see something else here. Isaiah also implies that there is coming a time when this response will not be possible. He says, seek the Lord while you can find him. There's some of you today who need to hear this part. That you've been putting it off, saying, you know, someday I'll come to Christ, I'll come on right terms with him, but for now, I'll just keep living the way I want to live. I don't need to put my trust in God. I put my trust in myself or my job or my family. If that's you today, I encourage you to stop trusting in trivial, temporal things and put your trust in the one who saves. If you want to do that today, I encourage you to, Val and I will be standing up here at the end of the service. Just come talk to one of us. We'd love to talk you through it. Or that card that's in front of you that says connect. You can grab it and you can say, today I started following Christ. Today I am responding for the first time to this invitation that is being offered freely to me. Because what Isaiah is pointing out, and here's the warning for all who are continue to flirt with this, we're not promised tomorrow, are we? God gives us a lot of promises, but never once does he promise us tomorrow. So what does Isaiah say? Seek the Lord while he's near, while you can find him. Reach out and respond. God's restoration is based on his faithfulness and it's offered freely to us, but it does require a response from us. So why don't we do it? I mean, if it's completely based on God, if it's God's faithfulness and it's freely available, and all I say is all you have to do is respond, well, that's the easiest sell in the book, right? So what is the hesitation? Well, often it's this next point. God's restoration doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't feel right. You're supposed to earn. You're supposed to fight your way back. You're supposed to be strong and independent and be able to put this together yourself. But that's just not what's happening here. We saw last week God sent this suffering servant, this Christ, to carry the weight of our sin. And now we see that we are restored through that sacrifice and resurrection. And so for many people, it is the issue of God's restoration not making sense. They cannot accept it because it just isn't logical. This is what God has to say about our thinking and our thoughts. Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It's just such a beautiful passage. I want you to remember those verses next time you fall into that arrogance of either A, believing that you are God, or B, that you've got God all figured out. Those are the two prideful statements we get into our head when we're needed. We need this reminder that our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. God doesn't work the way we would expect. God didn't give us his word as some sort of preview to a script and say, here, see if this story makes sense. See if this is believable to you. He gave it to us so that we would know what happened and how we can find our way back to him. God has revealed exactly what he wants to reveal to us. Sometimes going beyond that, trying to figure out exactly how God works, is like explaining the internet to an ant. You know, where do you begin, right? You know, well, this is a computer. No, I can't start there. You can't, you don't know where to start. Our minds are finite. God is not. And so don't try to think you've got God all figured out, and don't wait for salvation to make sense. It may never make sense to you. I'm still working on it. Instead, just accept this gift freely given. The strangest part of all of this is his goodness to us. Why would God do this? This is not how human beings work. We get revenge. We hold grudges. Why would God freely offer this salvation in Christ to us? Because God is love. Finally, we've seen that God's restoration is based on his faithfulness. It's freely available, but it does require a response from us. And oftentimes it doesn't make sense to us. But the last point I want you to see today is that God's restoration changes us. It changes who we are. It recreates us. It brings life to where there was death before. That this isn't just joining a country club. This isn't just becoming a member of some organization. That this is putting your hope and your trust in a God who changes you back into who you were supposed to be in the first place through Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 55, 10 through 13. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the rain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and love. Guys, if what we celebrate today is God's restoration of us, that means he changes us. He changes who we are from the inside out. Going back to my house analogy, would it be much of a house flip if I didn't do anything? If I just left the stains, left the holes in the wall, didn't put any paint? No, that's not a restoration. Restoration equals change, right? It equals renewal, a recreation of making new again. And that's what God wants to do in us. We cannot continue in sin after we've come to Christ, because then that would show, okay, all we were after is some fire insurance. You say, but I walked an aisle when I was a kid. I prayed a prayer. You know what? That's great. Question is, have you put your hope and your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ? And if so, you'll see change. You'll see change in your life. Look at all the things that God brings in this passage. Life, fruit, joy, all these things that weren't there before are there now. As a result of God restoring us, where there used to be weeds in your life, fruit will now be produced. In fact, I want you to look, those of you that have come to Christ, have come to a saving faith of Christ, you've put your trust in him, I want you to look back and see all the patches in your life that used to be weeds and how there's now flowers. Or there used to be thorns and now there's fruit. That's from God. That's not your doing. That's God. And now even look to the future, because we believe that sanctification, God working on us, is progressive, that none of us have arrived. God is continuing to work on you. And so look forward now and see where there's a barren desert. Someday there might be a beautiful tree that provides shade. There might be an oasis in the middle of all that. God is continuing to restore us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? But that restoration is change. And let's be honest, we don't like change, do we? The attitudes we've always had are usually the ones we continue to have. The habits that we've always had are usually the things we keep doing. I encourage you today, ask God, how are you continuing to restore me into what you created me to be in the first place? I think that's one of the most beautiful pictures of Christianity that gets lost for so many people. That, oh, you want me to just become some religious robot? No, not at all. I want you to become the person God created you to be. With all your gifts and all your talents and your personality, all of those things. God created you to be that stuff, but then it was tainted by sin. What God does through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and resurrection is restore us to what we were supposed to be in the first place. So God's restoration is based on his faithfulness. It's freely available, but it requires a response from us. Even though it doesn't always make sense to us. And in the end, we see that that restoration leads to change in our life. Change back to what God wanted us to be in the first place. So what is your response today? What is it that God is leading you to do this Easter Sunday? If it is accepting Christ for the first time, I encourage you to make that jump. To become a follower of Christ, to let today be the day of salvation. What a great day for a spiritual birthday. The Easter Sunday, 2018, I began following Jesus Christ. Be a beautiful thing to say. Either do that by talking to me or Val or somebody afterward. Maybe it's a friend or a family member at lunch today. Or maybe it's grabbing that Connect card and letting us know. For many of you, you've already stepped down that path. You have responded to God's call for salvation. And I encourage you to look at your life now and say, what does it mean to be restored as a result of the resurrection? Just like what God was doing to these captives from Jerusalem, taking them out of Babylon and recreating that city, God wants to do in our lives. And he does it through Jesus Christ. Let's stand, and we're going to sing a song that might be new to a lot of you, and so feel free to stand there and listen. But when you catch on, I'd love for you to sing along.